Deuteronomy. You can go to the beginning of the Bible and go in five books, and that's where Deuteronomy is at. I'm talking about transition this morning because you, if you don't know, we're about to make a transition. So I'm talking about the art of transition, right? But I want to begin by asking you this question. On a scale of 1 to 10, how good are you at dealing with change? On a scale of 1 to 10, how well, an honest man, he's I'm a 2, right? Scale of 1, if you said I'm a 10, you need to ask your spouse, okay? They probably have a different idea of what it should be. The truth be told, I think most of us are not that good at dealing with change. That's why I'm preaching to you about transition and about change, right? We don't like change. And then also, I'm going to talk to you from the experience of the Israelites. You're like, well, Pastor, why the Israelites? Here's the bottom line. At the core, people are the same. Regardless of whether they lived 50 years ago, whether they lived 500 years ago, or in this case, 1,500 years ago, at the core, people are the same. And from the very beginning, people have not done well with change, including the Israelites. So we're gonna see the Israelites who have been in slavery for 400 years, in fact, for 430 years. And they're ready for change. If you'd been in slavery for 400 years, you'd be ready for change. But it's interesting, when change comes, they still didn't handle change very well. So we're going to learn from their example. You might be here this morning, you say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about slaves and this and that? I'm not a slave. Well, maybe not in the traditional sense, but all of us are slaves at some level to maybe routine. We're maybe slaves to comfort. Maybe we're slaves to that which is familiar. We're okay as long as things are familiar, and when they're not, then we get a little bit weird. So we're going to look at the example of the Israelites, because we want to not only survive the transition, but we want to prosper. Here's the first point, all right? Here's the first point. Although God goes before us, we need to take possession of the next season. Out of Deuteronomy 1. Although God goes before us, we need to take possession of the next season. What am I talking about? I think sometimes there's this thing that goes around the church, the sense that God is going to do it. I know people that it's kind of frustrating. The Lord is going to do it. It's like, no. There's something that's required of us too. You know, I think we want God to kind of sprinkle fairy dust on us, and then everything's just right. And it doesn't work that way. Look in Deuteronomy 1, verse 8. So the Lord is talking to the Israelites about the land he's going to give them. He says, see, I have given you this land. For us, he's going to give us a building. Right now, it's going to be a school, right? I've given you this land. Go in and take possession. In other words, something is required of you. You got to go in and grab this thing. Take possession of the land the Lord swore he would give to your fathers, right? He made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and to the descendants after you. So the assignment for Israel was that they were going to receive their freedom and go into this promised land. The reason it's called promised land is because it was promised to their previous ancestors. But he says, even though you take this land, there's going to be risk, there's going to be effort, there's going to be challenge along the way in taking it. You're not just going to really walk in without some kind of a challenge, without some kind of an effort. And it's the same with our transition. We won't transition without actually laying hold of it and doing something. Here's the second thing that I wanted you to look at regarding the art of transition. Because God goes before us, we can be assured that favor awaits us. Because God has already gone before us. We know he has because we've been praying. And if he goes before us, we need to understand that favor precedes us. What am I talking about? Look at Exodus 3, beginning with verse 21. So at this point, the Israelites are in slavery. And look at what the Lord says. He tells them how they're going to come out of slavery. He says, I will make the Egyptians, the people that are enslaving them, right? I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed toward this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. See, a lot of times we don't walk in favor because we don't know that favor is with us as God's people. When we pray, I would say favor precedes you, favor is with you, and favor remains. What am I talking about? If we are praying, Lord, will you be in this appointment that I'm going to, right? Whether it be an interview or whatever it might be, you're praying, you've been praying. You have to understand, before you even get there, God is already there. Favor is already there. So when you show up, favor is still there. And when you leave, favor remains. But a lot of times what we do, we don't have the confidence that God is for us. We somehow think God is against us. No, he's for us. And so we walk real sheepishly. It's hard for me to say that word, right? We walk in there so sheepishly, like, oh, you know, very apologetic. Like, oh, I hope I get a little nugget. No, God says, no, I want to give you everything. Right? I want to give you everything. I want to bathe you with all that is good. That's favor. You don't deserve it, but God loves us and he's going to give us that. And that's what he's telling the Israelites. He's, I'm going to change the heart and circumstances of Pharaoh and the people. Look what it says. He says, I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to, before you leave town, go ask your neighbor, hey, can I have your gold and your silver? Right? Oh, okay. So you're going to plunder the Egyptians. We can read that in the Bible and it goes right over us. What we have to understand is Egypt was the most powerful, the most wealthy nation on the planet at that time. So they had a lot of silver. They had a lot of gold. When I read that in the Bible, I ask myself, why did that happen? A lot of times what people teach, and it's accurate, that silver and gold later on was really used in the worship of the Lord. It was used in forming some of the implements, as it were, some of the things that were used in the tabernacle, right? And so that silver and gold was used for that, but it was even more than this, right? The Israelites had been in slavery for 430 years. What really this was back wages. That's what it was, back wages. See, God always settles the account. That's why we know one day all men will appear before God and God will settle the accounts. So as the Israelites are leaving, the Lord says, we're going to settle this account. You've been working free for these guys for 430 years. I'm going to give you what you have coming. So they went from being an enslaved people with nothing to probably at that point the second wealthiest nation on the planet that quickly. See how God can change the fortunes of a people. The fortunes of a people. See, their job, the Israelites' job, was to trust the Lord, trust his plan, and to execute it. See, the Lord can bring, make people be at peace with you. He can make people be kind and generous. Once again, we forget that, you know, we may encounter somebody at the counter, right? You go, especially you go visit a government office, and the guy at the front desk is just rude to you. And automatically you just say, oh, there's no hope. The guy's a jerk. He's being rude to me. And we forget that God can move in that situation. If he can change the heart of Pharaoh, he can change the heart of whoever's in the front desk, right? This building owner that we're negotiating with, the one we said, no, we don't like that deal, right? This is a group that we first approached. We approached them, and they said, no, right? No. We wrote a follow-up letter, and they said, still no. Right? But we didn't say, Lord, they've said no twice. We prayed. Well, you know what happened? Lo and behold, we get a call. Now they're pursuing us. Huh? They're pursuing us now. See how things change, church? And so we know that because God goes before us, there is favor, right? There is favor along the way. Let's go to the third point now. The road to the promised land is not always a freeway, okay? It's not always a freeway. So here the Lord is taking the Israelites out of Egypt, and he's taking them to the promised land. But look at what the scripture says. Exodus 13, beginning with verse 17. The Pharaoh let the people go. God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country. The Philistine country was really in, it would be Saudi Arabia, the northern part. God did not lead them through the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, see, God knows us so well, if they face war, because the Philistines, they love to fight. These guys were fighters. They loved to fight, right? They, you know, they went to the bar, and every night they got in a fight. That's the kind of people they were, right? For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and go back to Egypt, return to Egypt. So God led them, the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. The Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. Here's what we have to understand. So there in, if you look at a map, the Israelites were in Egypt, the northern part of Egypt. For them to get from there to modern-day Israel, the Promised Land, they could have gone through this international freeway, I-5, right? They could have taken I-5, this coastal route, from Egypt through the coastal part of Saudi Arabia to Israel. Probably about 250 miles. Remember, there's 3 million of them, right? 3 million Israelites. It would have probably taken them 1 month to go from Egypt to the Promised Land. 1 month, okay? Maybe even a little bit less. Instead, what the Lord did is he took them from up here, he brought them down into Saudi Arabia, into probably the south central area, into Mount Sinai. We don't, you know, there's, I guess, a debate whether we know exactly where Mount Sinai is. Some people would say, yeah, we found it. Some people would say we're close. Doesn't matter. He takes them down there, right? That took 2 months to get all the people down to Mount Sinai. They hung out at Mount Sinai for another year. Another year. After they left there, when the Lord said, okay, time to move out, by the time they actually got to the Promised Land, something like 2.5 years had already passed. See, when we read the Bible, we think, okay, it would have been 2 months. 2.5 years, the Lord was interested in doing something with them. See, the people, right here it says, they weren't prepared for any kind of encounter. They didn't know God that well. God was new to them. Yahweh, they didn't understand who Yahweh was. Their faith in Yahweh was really limited. And so the Lord knew if they encounter any kind of an attack, they're going to get terrified, they're going to get disheartened. And really, that's the same for us. See, unless we know Yahweh well, when challenge comes our way, we will become disheartened, we'll become that depressed that quickly because we don't know Yahweh. We don't know that Yahweh goes before us. We don't know that Yahweh comes and he fights for us. And so the Lord said, I got to teach you a few things before I take you into the Promised Land, because when I take you into the Promised Land, then it's really going to get interesting. So the road to the Promised Land is not always a freeway. Our desire when we first started, the elders and church council, we were hoping we'd go right from here to the spot that the Lord has for us. That was our plan, right? Our plan. Yeah. God's not bound by our plan. Instead, the Lord has taken us to a school, and I believe he's going to teach us a few things there. That's my belief. He's going to teach us a few things before we get to the Promised Land or the promised building, whatever it might be. Let's do point number four. Challenges. Challenges. Challenges, they tempt us to fear and to settle for less. That's what challenges do. Let's look at Exodus 14, beginning verse 10. So here's what happened. Let me put it in context. The Israelites, they're leaving Egypt, right? They're on their way out. They got all the silver. They got all the gold. God did these miraculous things. They're leaving Egypt, and they're like, yeah, see you later, losers, right? They're on their way out. You know, they're strutting their stuff. Yeah, man, my God kicked your gods, you know, behind, right? They're all excited. But Pharaoh, man, he's a shady character. Shady character. Look what happens. Verse 10. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. So, you know, they're leaving town. They're, yeah, losers, right? They're going, and they barely get out of town. And they look back, and here's Pharaoh. He changed his mind. He's like, what am I doing? I can't let these people leave. I'm going to go get them, right? And so they start to panic, right? The first challenge. They're not even out of town, and there's a challenge. That's the way it works, you know. We will probably have a few challenges our first weekend there, most likely. There's always challenges in this life. They said to Moses, right? The Egyptians were marching after, and they were terrified, and they cried out to Moses. They said to Moses, look how sarcastic these guys are. Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? In other words, you know, it was a, you know, kind of this high-intensity thing, not enough room for graves, so you're taking us out of the country so that there's plenty of room for graves. What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Let's go on. Verse 12. Didn't we say, right, they're reminding Moses, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, Moses, let us serve the Egyptians. whoa, right? Let us serve the Egyptians. They're wanting slavery still. That's crazy. Didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians as slaves than to die in the desert. And Moses answered to the people, I love Moses, man, he's an awesome leader. Do not be afraid, instead, stand firm. That's what God always tells us a lot of times. We default to fear, we're afraid, challenges come. But God says, don't be afraid, I'm on your side. The battle is mine, not yours. Stand firm, right? Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians that are chasing you, these guys, right? The ones you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. He says, the reason you're not going to see them is you're freaking out because on this side of you is the Red Sea. On that side of you is the Egyptians. And the Lord said, watch what I do. And so he parts the water. He parts the water, sends a wind overnight, dries it out. The Israelites go through. As the Egyptians go through, the Lord removes his hand. They get flooded, right? The Lord kept his word. These guys are chasing you. They're going to be no mas. They're not going to be there anymore. See, I don't know why it is in us, church, that we often default to fear. We default to fear and we settle for less. We make these compromises because we don't think God is going to pull it through, that God is going to come through for us, and so we settle for something less. Instead, we say, Lord, we know you're going to turn it around. We know, right? We know it's coming, Lord. See, the Israelites, they loved the stability and safety that they had in Egypt. Even though they were slaves, they liked getting up in the morning and knowing that they had a job to do. There's something comforting about stability, even though you're a slave. Okay, I got to make 100 bricks today, okay? And that's pretty comforting. That's a good life. I'm a slave to my slavery. I'm a slave to my job, whatever it might be. They love that as opposed to what God had for them, which was freedom. They're saying freedom is too much work. See, we can be that way. We don't want to change jobs, even though God has given us a change of job, because we know it's too much work. It's too much work. Right? We don't want breakthrough from the Lord because it's too much work. Breakthrough is always work, church. Always work. Sometimes we want breakthrough without work. It does not happen. It does not happen. That's why very few people will experience it, because they're not willing to pay the price. Breakthrough will come, but there's still a price to be paid. And so the people wanted that predictability, that safety. Let's move on. Also, in Exodus 16, we see that. Exodus 16. Now they're further into the desert, and as the whole Israelite community, they set out from Elim, and they came to the desert of Sin. It must have been Vegas, right? The desert of Sin, which is Elim and Sinai, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, so they're only out there, they've been out there a month and a half thus far, after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. And then they start talking about the good old days when we were slaves. The good old days when we were slaves. He says, there we sat around pots of meat and we ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So now they're looking at the provisions that they had in Israel. Even though they were slaves, it's like, hey, remember we had those burgers and fries? Remember those days? It's like, what? See, because in the desert they were required really to now trust the Lord moment by moment. Every day, will the Lord bring the manna? Every day, will the Lord bring the quail? Every day will the Lord bring water. I mean, there's 3 million of them out in the desert. And it's still the same today. If we had our brothers, we would say, okay, Lord, drop on us $10 million so I don't have to worry for the rest of my life what I'm going to eat, where I'm going to do, what I'm going to work. The Lord says it doesn't work that way. I need you day by day to trust me. I need you day by day to trust me to provide for you. It's not much different. Not much different. Let's look at point number 5. Another thing about challenges, challenges tempt us to go backwards. Challenges tempt us to go backwards. Let's look at Numbers 14, beginning with verse 1. I'm going to put this in context. Now what they've done, they've gone through the desert. This is really, I think 2.5 years later, when they're right in ready to go into the promised land. And look what happens. It says, that night, the members of the community, they raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, once again, what a theme, or in the wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and our children will be taken as plunder. Right? They're going to steal our kids, right? And take our kids from us. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? Man, let's go back, right? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You know what they're saying? We should fire Moses. Let's fire Moses, right? The greatest leader that ever lived in the planet. Let's fire him. Let's get us another leader. Let's head back to Egypt. They're at the promised land. They're right there. They can see it. They can taste it. They can grab it. And now they want to turn back because they're like, it's getting spooky. It's getting scary here. What had happened? It's kind of interesting what had happened. Actually, I think he did put it into the heart of Moses to pick 12 individuals to go and do reconnaissance, to go spy out the land. So before they went in, he picked 12 individuals, one from each tribe. And they went in there and they spent 40 days in the promised land checking it out. What kind of people are here? What's the land like? The terrain? You know, what's the food source? The livestock source? What are the cities like? How are they are they protected? Those kind of things. Do they have great armies, small armies, all those things? So after 40 days, these 12 guys come out, right? 10 of them give a bad report. 10 of them say, man, it's spooky. There's tall dudes. There's guys like Shaq running around, right? A whole group of people, right? The Shaqazites, they're tall guys, right? Man, we can't take them. He says, the cities, man, they're fortified. They got these walls. So 10 guys give this bad report. And there's two, Caleb and Joshua, who give a different report. They move by faith. And here's the key about faith. Faith will win the day and the season. They chose to give their report based on faith. And here's the report in Numbers 14. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they're saying, man, this land, I mean, the grapes are huge. This place is loaded, right? The Lord's going to give us this land flowing with milk and honey. He will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord. Don't fight the Lord. And do not be afraid of the people of the land because we will devour them. The Shaq guys, boom, right to the knees. Knees gone, right? We could take them, they said. Their protection is gone. Who took their protection away? See, Caleb and Joshua know God can take protection away. But the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. Where everybody else saw a challenge, Caleb and Joshua saw an opportunity. Everybody else saw a challenge. Ah, they're huge. They said we're like grasshoppers to them. But Caleb and Joshua, they move by faith. Faith always wins the day. Faith always wins the season. Whenever you're faced with a challenge, don't spend too much with the challenge. Get yourself to the place of faith. Then you'll see accurately. You'll see, God, I know you can do it. It's big. Oh, look at this challenge. It's big, but I know you can do it. And that's what they did. I love Caleb. In Joshua 14, I'm going to read you a quote, right? The story transpired this way. The people listened to the 10 bad reports, the 10 negative reports, and they rebelled against God, so God made them wander in the desert for 40 years. Okay? Now, when I read that kind of stuff in the Bible, I always like to know, well, why 40 years? Why 40 years? A couple of reasons I'm going to give you. Number one, 1 year for each day that the spies were doing their reconnaissance. Lord says, every year that passes by, you're going to remember that you rejected really what the good report. Okay. Second reason. The Lord said, you know what? This generation that has rejected going in, that generation will die out in the desert. He said, you're a generation that doesn't have faith. Guess what? You're no use to me in the promised land. So that was their judgment. Now you might say, God, that's cold-hearted. No, you have to understand these people. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? Remember what the Lord did with the most powerful and prosperous nation, the most powerful man on the planet? The parting of the Red Sea, the miraculous provisions, they had seen so much, and when they finally came up to take in the promised land, they rebelled against God. So God said, sorry. See, and one of the things that they said was, Lord, we know that if we go in there, they're going to take our kids. They're going to plunder our kids. The Lord says, you know what? You're so wrong. In fact, you're going to die out in the desert, and guess who I'm going to bring in? Your kids. You will know that not only could you have trusted me back then with your kids, but it will be your kids that take the land. See, to me, that's a warning, right? I got kids. And you know, I don't want God to ever, not that he would do this, but possibly that he would reject me and say, you know, Carlos, I had so much for you, but because you didn't move in faith, I'm going to use your kid. I ask him to use my kids, but not because he rejected me. I want to set the example for my kids that God can be trusted. So they wander in the desert for 40 years. They come back. Everybody has died off, right? That generation has died off except Caleb and Joshua. They get to go into the promised land. Moses doesn't get to go in there. It's a different story, okay? So when they're ready to go in, Joshua takes over and he begins to divvy up the land. And Caleb is about 85 years old at this point. And Caleb says, give me the mountain. Give me the area of Hebron, right? Give me the mountainous area. I'll take that. Well, this is what's interesting. In that area were I think these guys, three sons of Anak, I believe is what they were called. I mean, they're warrior-like people. If you don't know anything, the most difficult place to fight a war is where it's mountainous. You're at a disadvantage because they're looking at you coming. Boom, right? It's not a good place to fight. And you know, they're stuck in crevices. They can get you. But Caleb says, I'll take that. Can you imagine? You're 85 years old. I would ask for the lowlands. I would ask for the retirement place, right? Give me Palm Springs. Give me Tahoe. Give me the place that encircles the lake, Lord. That's the place I want. But instead, Caleb says, give me the hard part. This is what he says. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. Talking when he did the reconnaissance. I'm just as vigorous to go to battle now as I was then. He says, man, I still got it in me. I'm ready to use it. Right? I'm like, Lord, let that be me. Let me not be to the point where I'm like, I'm old, it's time to cruise. No, the way I live, and I'm grateful for some of you guys that are a couple years older than me. You've seen too much to cruise. You've seen God do too many things to cruise. You know, when God calls me to heaven, I want to say, I'm still doing stuff here. Right? I don't want him to find me in a retirement home, spiritually speaking. I want him to find me in the battle lines. When he calls me home and he sends a message, where's Carlos at? I don't want people to say, oh, he's at the retirement home down the street, Lord. Send them a message. I want them to say, you won't believe this, Lord. He's in the front lines. What? Doesn't he know how old he is? I want to just summarize everything I just talked to you. Worship team, come on up. Here's some things that I want you to keep in mind when we move to transition. Trust completely that God knows what he's doing. Sometimes we don't think so. When challenges come, we're like, Lord, you need to trust completely that God knows what he's doing. Here's the thing. Have a can-do attitude like Caleb. Have a can-do attitude, willing to take the high country. That you say, give me the hardest job, Pastor. Give me the hardest job. Whatever the hardest job is, give it to me. Because I guess what? I'm ready for a good challenge. Do that. Choose to look forward, believing that our best days are ahead. Sometimes we think our best days are behind, and that's, I believe, not really biblical. Our best days are ahead. As long as you're alive here, God has a plan for you. Your best days are ahead. And here's the last thing. Invite others to take this journey with us. God is interested in others taking the journey with us, not just here. If you invite another person, guess what? We just that quickly, if everybody was to invite another person, we double on those that take the journey, right? We just double that quickly. My encouragement to you is that you would do that. Amen? That is the art of transition. You know, we're gonna